Mark chapter 2. The title of the message this morning is Befriending Sinners. Befriending Sinners. Our text is Mark 2 verse 13 through 17, and let's read it. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that the tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Befriending sinners, something that I think that for some of us, that's something we've done in our lives, and it's something that maybe today we're not doing. Something that we might need to be reminded of today. That simple truth of befriending sinners for the sake of the gospel. And maybe for some of us, it's something we've never done. Ever really got to know someone that's not a Christian to bring them to the Savior. For you see, that is the purpose that Jesus came. And that is the purpose that we are still here and alive on this earth. Let's jump into the passage here and kind of take a look at this and hopefully bring some application to our own lives. He says in verse 13, as Mark records for us, it says, "Then he went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." I love Jesus because he doesn't just wait for the sinners to come to him as he sits waiting in the synagogue, but he goes out. He certainly was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching the Word of God there. We've already seen that in chapter 1, but Jesus also went out. He knew where the people were. He went out by the sea. And he gathered too, and the people gathered to him there. The sea where life began in the morning there in Galilee, where the fishermen were, where the people were, where the community, if you were, was there. And that's where Jesus was. And I love that. You know, just out amongst the people is where you find our Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus there began to teach the people, it was just there on the side of a hill. And, you know, he just had such a different way of teaching, such a different style. You know, Jesus taught a lot. We think of Jesus, we think of him touching and healing and doing miracles. But, you know, the people were astonished certainly at miracles, but they were astonished at his teachings as well. In fact, the crowds were drawn to Jesus according to the Gospels because of his teachings. Again, in verse 13, it says, "He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." There was a power. There was something unique in Jesus. There was something unique in the way he taught the scriptures and talked about the kingdom of heaven and taught about God. It says in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Something different about this teacher, the people would say. And you know, certainly there ought to be something different about us as Christians. Sad to say, we as the church overall have become nothing more than what the Pharisees were themselves, a religious group of people. When people from the outside come in to whether our lives many times or our church, that's what they feel. They feel there's a certain standard you must live by. There's a certain thing you must do to be accepted in this group. And you know, though Jesus clearly taught the word, and he taught the commandments of God and taught the standard to live, the people that didn't live according to that standard, the people that didn't follow the law, felt at ease with them and were interested in hearing what he had to say because he taught them with such authority, not as the regular teachers, the scribes, taught. He taught with a different teaching. He taught with a different authority. There was something different about Jesus. And that's something that I think we need to really be careful to look in our lives and say, what is it that people view us as? How do they see us when they're talking with us? Do they feel like we feel like we're above them? Do they feel judged by us? Or do they feel comfortable with us? Those that are not church, those that aren't a part of the church, those that aren't saved. Would they hear us gladly? For they certainly did of Jesus. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, this is what it says. It says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching." So after the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished, it says, at his teaching. It says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He taught a different way. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it says, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were amazed and said, where did this man get this wisdom?" There was something radically different about Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes pushed people that weren't like them away, for they weren't going to touch someone that was unclean. They certainly would never have sat down and had a meal with someone. You got to understand that it would be unclean according to the law, and definitely according to their traditions, it was unclean to eat with sinners, with Gentiles, with people that were even Jews that weren't following the law, so they would not have fellowship with them. And you know, sometimes I feel like that's how we become as a church, that we see people that aren't walking with God, and we know we want to preach the gospel to them, and so maybe even sometimes we'll throw them a tract or share the gospel to them, but there's definitely a separation between us and them, and they feel it. And there's this condescending attitude that they feel coming from us. And there's these rules that we offer to them. Man, you need to get right with God, we say. And you need to do this and you need to do that. But you know, that wasn't Jesus' style of evangelism. Jesus certainly preached the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. We learned that in chapter 1. He preached the time is now. He called the sinners and the tax collectors to repentance. But he did it, I think, in a different fashion. Now, there is a difference between what we call declarational evangelism, what we do maybe on Friday nights or when we go out, and we just share the gospel with people. We preach the gospel, we pass out tracts, and we just proclaim the truth. And that's certainly biblical, it's certainly good, and there's certainly a place for that. In fact, you look at the book of Acts, and almost the whole book of Acts, you find that kind of evangelism happening. Paul going into a city, starting in the synagogue, then you'll find him going out and even into the streets and preaching the gospel. You find Peter in Jerusalem, open-air preaching, just preaching, declaring the word of God. And so there's definitely a place for that, and I'm not knocking that or want to discourage that by any fashion. In fact, I know it'd do all of us good if we went out on Friday night and preached the gospel. It would really challenge each and every one of us, and it would be an experience that would be very healthy for you as you go out and share the gospel with a world that many times doesn't want to hear the gospel and really confront people with the word of God. And there's definitely a place for that, and it's important. But what we're talking about today is we're talking about relational evangelism. You see, that's what Jesus did often, was relational evangelism. And certainly the apostles did it too. And so there's two different kinds or two different styles of evangelism, which both we ought to have. But relational evangelism, let's talk about that for a minute. Befriending people for the gospel. Befriending someone that's not like you, someone that doesn't believe like you do, to bring them into an awareness and a revelation of who Christ is. For when Jesus was around these people, they were perplexed. They were drawn to him. It says that the common people heard him gladly. They followed after him, not just to see his miracles. They certainly did that. But it says to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear his teaching, and it's just something that is overwhelming as we see it here in the scripture. Well, it says in verse 14, as he passed by after he taught, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax office and said, "Follow me." And he arose. And one of the parallel accounts in the other gospel says he arose and forsook all and followed him. Matthew is who this Levi is. According to the other Gospels, this is Matthew, the one that wrote Matthew's Gospel, the disciple of Jesus. Interesting, we've already seen four disciples called, and they were fishermen in chapter 1. Now we find here Matthew, who's a tax collector. If we read through the list of the names of the disciples, we find another one that is called Simon the Zealot. And a zealot was one that was in a religious group that was against the Roman occupation in Israel. And all Jews were, but this was a group that would take up arms if needed and would fight a political movement against the Romans. Then you got the fishermen who are just trying to live under the oppression of the Romans. Then you've got Matthew or Levi, this tax collector who's working for the Romans. Now, they're all Jews, but here's a Jew who is really forsaken, turned his back on the people of Israel, and have gone to work for the enemy, actually going to the Jews and collecting taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans. Not only is he collecting taxes for the Romans, but he's taking a cut off the top for himself. The Romans would allow the tax collectors to not just take their certain quota, but to charge whatever they wanted. Rome would require a certain quota from the tax collectors, and the tax collectors then could add on top of that four times as much if they wanted to and be able to take that for themselves. So the tax collectors were looked at as very despised people, very wicked people, a people that have really turned their backs against Israel and a people that were making themselves very wealthy off of the people of God. You know, it's interesting to me the group that Jesus chooses to make his disciples. You've got a zealot, a part of a political movement against the Romans, and you've got a guy that was working for the Romans. And then you've got a bunch of different guys in the middle there. And Jesus calls them and says, "You're going to be the ones that are going to follow me and bring the gospel to the known world when I resurrect from the dead." Amazing. You know, and as I look around this room right now, and I just think of how many of us are so in our past, before we came to Christ, would have had nothing to do with the person sitting next to us or across the room or whatever. We were just on the opposite ends and what Christ has done. And that's just an example of what he does. And so Matthew comes to him. But we want to focus here on verses 15 through 17. "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that the tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Here's Jesus now brings Levi, in a sense, to himself. And now he's at Levi's house and he's eating. He's eating. And you know, when one sinner gets saved, usually many follow. Well, that's the beauty of sinners getting saved. You know, because they've got a whole group of friends that come. And so here's Levi in his house and all his buddies, all the, you know, conniving tax collectors and sinners gather with Levi. And there's Jesus. And the Pharisees look in and see Jesus and his disciples eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And they say, "What is this? Why would Jesus do such a thing?" It was like blasphemy. It was like just a complete defilement. And they felt like they had some righteous anger. But Jesus responds to that by saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, those who are well, they don't need me. I didn't come for the righteous. You see, the Pharisees would have just gathered all of the righteous people, the people that walked with God, the people that obeyed the law, the people that went to synagogue, and say, "Now those are the people we want to have contact with. Everyone else we're pushing away." But here's the thing. You've got the Word of God, Jesus is saying. You've got the medicine for the sick person. It would be like a doctor having his office filled every day with people that were totally healthy. Because that doctor was maybe worried about coming in contact with sick people. What kind of doctor would that be? And he's just offering medicine to the well. That didn't make any sense, Jesus says. Jesus says, think about this just logically. I've come not for the righteous, but I've come for the sinner. I've got the medicine. I'm the great physician. I'm going to bring salvation. I'm not bringing salvation to those who have salvation. It's like me this morning. Most of us here today, we're well. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And you know, we gather together to be encouraged and study the Word of God. And we need to do that. It's so important. It's so important for us to be in church. You know, I see a trend today in the church, and that is that church is no longer really a priority for some people. That's really sad because God wants to do so much in our hearts and in our lives through studying His Word together, through worshiping together, through fellowshipping together. It is so clearly biblical for us to do that, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to come together, to study the Word. I mean, God has raised up the church and the leadership of the church to do that, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints so that you might be equipped for the work of the ministry. And it's something that I think is in some people's lives, it's just not a priority. And it's sad because you can look in those lives as well, and there's probably not a real equipped heart ready to go and befriend sinners. They're probably not the people that are really winning people to Christ, because it's here. It's here on Sundays. It's here on Thursdays that the Lord is ministering to us and that we're studying His Word. And I want to really exhort the body to come on out on Thursday nights. You know, we're just traveling through the Scriptures, and it's a real blessing. And if you really want to get grounded in the Word of God and study the Word, that's what we're doing. When you come with a heart ready, and you come with notebook in hand and Bible open and studying the Scripture, we're just going through the Word of God. We're right now, next Thursday, we'll be starting 2 Peter chapter 3. And some real important stuff in 2 Peter chapter 3. And after that, we'll be in 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And then after that, we'll go right into Genesis and just keep traveling through the Old Testament. And there's just so much. The Word of God is so rich. And it's such an opportunity for us to really get fed and to come with a heart just focused and make it a priority of our lives so that we might be equipped. That we might be able to really befriend a sinner and to really know how to treat that sinner and really how to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as well for us, so that we might know how to walk with God personally. Because, you know, one of the tragedies I've seen as people seek to befriend sinners is that they don't bring those sinners into Christ and into the righteous life, but the sinners bring them back into their old life. You know, many times you get saved and you go out to minister maybe to your old friends or to that old group. You feel like you got a connection and you know where they are and you can really connect, but you're not really ready. You're not equipped. And so it's important to be equipped. You're not spiritually fit. You're not able to handle the temptations that might come your way as you're out trying to befriend the sinners and being in their lives. And it's something that you desperately need. And I just really want to exhort and encourage you today to say, Lord, am I ready for this? And if I'm not, I need to do something about it. And then you need to say, okay, and now I need to do what I need to do, the purpose I'm alive for. I need to befriend sinners. I need to go after sinners. I need to really begin to minister and let Jesus Christ flow through me and through my life. Because here's the question. What is the purpose of my life? What is it? What, as a Christian, what is the purpose of my life? Is the purpose of my life to make money? To succeed? Is the purpose of my life to go here or do that or be someone? Is it power? Is it authority? Is it to be prominent? What is the purpose of my life? And the Word of God is so abundantly clear on the purpose of the church and the purpose of our lives as Christians. You know, Jesus, we really should ask the question, what was the purpose of Jesus' life? Because if I'm to be a witness of Christ, then I need a witness of who He is. What was the purpose of Jesus' life? Well, it says it in chapter 1. He says there in verse 38, he says, "Let us go into the next town, that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus says, the reason I've come from heaven to earth is to preach the gospel, not just to one person, but to several. Therefore, we're going to leave this town and we're going to go to the next. And then here in our text in verse 17, we see it again. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner. That's why I came to earth. I came here to befriend sinners and to call them to salvation, to call them to repentance. That's the purpose of Jesus' life. You know, it says in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. The same purpose that Jesus had in life, Jesus handed to his disciples, to his church. I've often asked myself the question, Lord, why when we get saved, why can't we just bypass earth and go straight to heaven? Because that would be a lot more pleasant to me. It would be a lot easier. I mean, think about it. You know, you come forward and you give your life to the Lord and boom, your individual raptures. You're just raptured. Think about it. If really I believe in the gospel and I'm born again, if I really know that this world isn't what it's all made out to be, and I'm not really living for this world, I'm ultimately excited to go to heaven. All I do here is struggle with sin, struggle with the flesh, struggle with the devil, struggle with people, struggle with myself. Just go through trials and tribulations and hardships and heartaches and all that just to say, okay, I put in my time, I did it, and now I'm dead and I'm in heaven. Praise God, I made it. If the promise is true that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, and that's really what it's all about, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him, and heaven is our home, and we're really going to that place, and there He's going to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be no more sorrow and pain and trial and hardship and all these things, then boy, why live here now, Lord? I mean, what are you just trying to torment me, or what is it that you're trying to accomplish? Unless there's a real purpose for my existence, just take me home. Now, that should be the heart of someone that really believes in eternity. And you know, there is a purpose, though. There is a reason. It's very, very clear in the Scripture. I mean, we're not talking about something that I'm going to find a verse in like the Proverbs about here for us. We're talking about the whole of the New Testament. What is the purpose for a Christian to exist and be on this earth? It is to go and to make disciples of all nations. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that He was sent, and as He was sent here, ultimately He was sent to die for the sins of mankind and to make a way for man to be saved. But as He did that, He manifested the Father's heart and He showed us what it was to walk with God and what the purpose of life was about. And what did He do? He befriended sinners. He reached out to sinners. He made relationships with them to bring them into an awareness of God's kingdom and of who God is so that they might be saved. He went and found the sick and He brought them medicine. Every one of us have that same calling. We must realize that. We must understand that. I want to just read to you some verses that I wrote down. And I just kind of want to read through them and not make too many comments just for time's sake. But I just want us to get a sense of what the Bible says about this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Our purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul the Apostle says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Purpose of life. That was his driving passion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's ours, church. We've been given a ministry. We've got a purpose. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Wow. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, the world, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You've got a great purpose to live. As a Christian, God has given us reason and God has given us purpose. God has said that it's Christ in you because you're my ambassadors. You're the representation to the world of who God really is. You are, as Paul would say in other places in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you're a living epistle known and read by all men. You're a walking Bible. When they see you, that's what they see of God because you're the witness of Jesus Christ. What purpose? There can be a greater purpose to live than to show people the way of salvation, not just through my words, but through my life, through the Spirit of God that's pleading through me to them to be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, listen, this is his life's purpose. He says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I mean, Paul saw himself as a debtor to people. I'm in debt. I owe you something. It's the gospel. That's my calling. That's what I owe you. Wow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor." To this end I also labor, striving according to his work, which works in me mightily. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that verse in a minute that talks more about that. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 through 27, Paul the Apostle is giving his farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he says, "But none of these things move me." What things? The threat of chains and imprisonment. "Nor do I count my life dear to myself." He didn't live for himself. That's not the purpose. It's for me to succeed and be happy and have this and have that. We know, and any of us that have ever gone down that road know, there's no happiness apart from finding your purpose in Christ and being God's ambassador. He says, "I do not count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy." And the word race there is the word for course. God has a course for you. There's a course, and that course he wants you to finish. And he wants you to finish it with joy. There is such a joy bringing people to Christ. There is such a joy being a witness of Jesus to the sinners. When you die to yourself, when you say, "This life isn't my own." When you say, "I'm not living for myself." When you're able to say what Paul says here, "I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace." He says, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." While Paul lived his life with a purpose, and I would say he lived a full life, he finished his course, and the end of his life, he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And finally, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Paul says, I'm going to heaven, and I'm done with the work that God had for me to do here on this earth. There is a work that God has called you to do. It's the work that God called Jesus Christ to do. We have not come to call righteous to repentance, but sinners. So if we don't go amongst the sinners, how can we ever fulfill our purpose? If we don't go in where they are and minister to them and show them Christ, we'll never be able to really fulfill the purpose that we live. And I pray that we would find the joy of befriending a sinner and fellowshipping with them, sharing with them, loving them, and just being an ear for them and being a friend to them. Obviously, that our friendships and our closest relationships must be with Christians. The scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But there's a difference between having a deep, accountable friendship with someone and going and befriending someone to bring them and to show them the love of God, to show them Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus says. There on the Great Commission, Luke's account gives us on the Great Commission this. He says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 47 through 49, it's recorded of Jesus there. It says, and that you go and preach repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, and you are witnesses of these things. And then he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You know why people many times go with a great heart to try to reach the lost and find themselves getting lost along the way? Because they're not ready. Because they're not spiritually fit. Many times why we might not know how to reach a sinner. We might not know how to relate with them. We might not know how to do that without our own hearts wandering, is because we need to hear that word. After hearing the word, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word came, but before you go, I want you to wait until something happens, until you're empowered. And church, every one of us should be and ought to be empowered to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But you know, the reality is in the scriptures, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There in Acts chapter 6, when they were choosing the deacons, one of the qualifications was that the man must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something common that every single believer, just because they're saved, were filled with the Spirit. In fact, Paul the Apostle, there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit, something that we actively need to seek after, something that we need to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit of God. He'll go on to talk about our relationship with people after that, being filled with the Spirit that we might be that witness of Christ, whether that's in marriage or parenting or the workplace or spiritual battles or whatever it might be there. It's so important for us to understand that we need the power of God. We need to be filled with God. And when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, let me just phrase it this way. We're talking about being filled with Jesus. Because the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is so that we might be a witness of Him. For Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power that you're to wait for. And this is now following up on what Luke said in the end of his gospel, starts in the book of Acts. You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be, and notice what it says, and you shall be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, Judea, and he goes on. But you shall be witnesses to me. People shall see you and see me. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about being a witness of Christ. Not a witness for me, not a witness on behalf of me, but a witness to who I am, to me. How many of us, when we go amongst sinners, do they see Jesus? You know, if they see Jesus, you know what their response will be? They'll receive us gladly. Now, not everyone's going to receive us gladly. Not everyone ultimately received Jesus gladly. But for the most part, those that are spiritually hungry, and there's a plenty of them out there. Listen, Whether you understand this or not, the people you work with, the people you're around that are pagans and sinners, they're so hungry for spiritual things. They're starving for spiritual things. Don't think they don't care about spiritual things, don't want to know anything about spiritual things. They're dying for spiritual things. They're looking for it in all other areas. They're so empty. They're longing for God. They just don't know it. They don't see it because they haven't seen God. They don't know who God is. That's what we got to do. We got to go in there and show them who God is. We got to be a witness of Jesus. We got to let them see Christ. But we need to be filled with Him. We need to be walking with Him. We need to be seeking after Him. We need to find that purpose in our life to be a witness of Him and allow Him to flow through us. Well, they're hungry for God. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send out laborers into His harvest." The harvest is plentiful, church. It's all around us. We look around and go, no one wants to hear. Maybe they don't want to hear the way maybe you're sharing. Maybe our approach is wrong. Maybe they're feeling judged by us. Maybe they feel like they've got to do these certain things. You know, maybe they feel like, you know, if you want to talk with me, I want you to know you're a sinner, you're unrighteous, and you need to do this and change that and stop. Why are you smoking anyways? Why are you drinking? Stop cussing, we tell them. Don't do that. That's not, Jesus didn't go sit down with the tax collectors and sinners and say to them, now I want all you guys to stop drinking right now, and I want every one of you to stop collecting more taxes than is due. And He didn't do that. He sat with them and He just began to manifest the kingdom of heaven. Provoke them. He didn't have a requirement. Anyone that sits at this table needs to repent of their sins. He just shared with them about repentance. He didn't put this burden and trip on them. He just provoked them. How many of us know how to provoke people to Jesus? Show them your Lord. Show them your walk. Show them your joy. Because what they see is us all upset and uptight about everything. And, oh, why you do that? And they're just like, whoa, get away from that guy. They don't see Jesus. They see loss. That's what the Pharisees did. Pharisees stepped back and said, how is it that your teacher eats with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus responds even to the Pharisees. And He says to them, well, I haven't come for the righteous. I've come for the sinner. The sinner's the one that needs help. You guys won't even talk to him. How are they ever going to know God? How are they ever going to get saved? And church, what a joy it is to be a witness of Christ. And to go in and to just manifest His great love and His great grace. Well, there's another story about some tax collectors in Luke's gospel. Turn there in chapter 15 with me to Luke's gospel. Because there are four things I want to glean out of here and then close up for us today from Luke's gospel. What does this look like? How does Jesus befriend sinners for the sake of the gospel? What is it? What are we talking about here? There are four things that I think that we need to ask ourselves. Is this in my life? And if not, it should be if I'm a witness of Christ. Luke chapter 15, it says in verse 1 and 2, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The first thing is, here in verses 1 and 2, is Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. Write that down if you're taking notes. Look at what it says. They drew near to Him. Well, they wanted to be by Him. Do unbelievers want to stay away from you or want to be by you? It says, the Pharisees said this of Him, verse 2, this man receives sinners. The word receive means welcome in the Greek. It can be translated welcome. Welcomes. How many of us have open arms to sinners? How many of us welcome them? Or how many of us find that they're just a burden to us? They're just disgusting at times. And they certainly are. Their sin is disgusting. And it should be. You should be repulsed by their sin. I'm not saying enjoy their sin. Oh, harden your heart. Be callous to the world. I'm not saying that. But if I'm going to be like Christ, I'm going to welcome them. They're going to feel comfortable. They're going to feel like I actually care. You know, people know when you care. People know when you just, you know, if you come and you just pass out a tract to them and you know, someone you're working with, you can build a relationship with, and you just lay the gospel, you want to give it to them, you know, you want to make sure to get hell in there. You got to talk about repentance. Throw a few of the commandments in, you know, and really lay it on them and make sure they know, listen, I just got to let you know that today if you die, you're going to burn for eternity in hell. The judgment of God's going to come down on you. The wrath of God abides on you. You know, and we just got to make sure they know. I can remember when I first got saved, I just had such a necessities laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So I had to make sure that they knew what I was talking about in the first 10 minutes and give them a track and tell them to repent and go home and get right with God. But the reality was I really didn't care about them after that. I did my thing. I'm done. And now they're out of my way because I'm just going through my quota preaching the gospel. And I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone. And you know what they see in that? They see exactly what it is. This guy doesn't care about me. This guy's just some religious fanatic that's just going off on me. Who does this guy think he is? It's Jesus freak jamming the Bible down my throat. And you know, that's sometimes what we do. And we don't realize it. Well, that's a good heart. It's good to preach the gospel. To give them the truth. I still talk about hell. I just might do it in a few different steps. Again, depending on what kind of evangelism that I'm doing. If it's relational evangelism, I got to build a relationship with this person. Jesus didn't sit down in Matthew's house with all of his friends and just say, okay, guys, you've eaten your meal. Now, let me tell you what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you that you're all going to hell. You all need to repent and quit collecting taxes. Jesus was just Jesus. And something happened. They welcomed him. He welcomed them. And there was an openness. Secondly, we find in verse 3 through 10, we find that Jesus went after sinners. So Jesus welcomed sinners, and Jesus went after sinners. It says he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having... So he's talking to the Pharisees. They're questioning him concerning his method of reaching people. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses them, or loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus is using logic to them of their day and age. Listen, which one of you? If you have 99 sheep and you lose one, go out. Forget that lost one. He went out of the fold. Don't talk to him. Reject him. Jesus went after him. Just like a man in Jesus' day would go after a sheep, would leave the 99, he would seek after the lost. How many of us seek the lost? Or how many of us just kind of wait for the lost to come to us? You know, hey, they know I'm a Christian. I told them about the Lord. You know, I'm just waiting here. Oh, that seeking after. How many of us this last week have sought the lost to build a relationship, to befriend a sinner, to reach them for the gospel? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus was doing when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He put himself in a situation where he knew he'd be around people that didn't know anything about God, and he was going to be a witness of God to them. Even as us, we need to find sometimes, again, as we're filled with the Spirit, as we're walking with God, as we're in the Word, as we're in fellowship at church, now it's time. We've been filled. We've been equipped. We're ready to do the work of the ministry. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. The pastor teachers there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to reach the lost. It's the purpose we exist. And we go. And we seek after. And you could read the next parable there, verses 8 through 10. Time would fail us to read all of this, but same thing. And heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. Verse 11, we come to the third point, which is Jesus waited for sinners. So he went after sinners. He welcomed sinners. But now he's going to share a story about a sinner who chose to go away from the Father, and the Father waited until the sinner was ready to return, till he came to his senses. There are some people that we're going to befriend, we're going to share with, we're going to love on, we're going to witness to, and they're not going to want to be around us anymore. They're going to want to do their own thing, live in their sin, and so we need to let them go. We need to let them go. But we need to be those that have open arms waiting for them to return. Jesus shares a parable here, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So he divided it to them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, verse 17, see that? When he what? When he came to himself, and he said, "What am I doing here?" He says this, "How many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat, enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. And when he was still a great way off," verse 20, "his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to him, and the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." After verse 17 says he came to himself, he comes to his father. But notice what the father's doing. He's waiting for the lost son. It says he sees him afar off. "That's my son." It gives us the idea that he's looking. He's looking for him. There might be people, friends, family members, loved ones in our lives that we have loved on, we have ministered to, we have done our best with, and we've simply had to let go. And they're lost. And the best thing we can do is wait with open arms. The best thing we can, they've gone out, they've done their own thing, they've rejected everything we've given them. And all we can do is open with open arms, with eyes lifted up, with faith in God, wait. That they know, and this is what's important, that they know when you are ready to repent, we're waiting for you. We want you to know that God will forgive you. Open arms. We are just going to celebrate in that day. Because let me tell you, they're convicted by the Spirit of God. And they're hardening their hearts and they're rebelling against God. But you know what? When they're ready, when they come to their senses, are you the one they're going to go to? Because you know who they're going to go to? They're going to go to the one they know is going to receive them. They know, they're going to go to the one they know is going to give them Jesus. Are you like that? Am I like that? Jesus was like that. Now, Jesus is speaking again to the Pharisees and the scribes who are questioning him. "What are you doing eating with sinners and tax collectors? This man welcomes them. What? Who is this guy?" And Jesus is sharing this parable not for a prodigal son. He's sharing the parable for the religious people. he begins to really bring it home in verse 25. Now, he says, his older son was in the field. The older son is the religious people. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come to me. And because he has received him safely, safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Doesn't this sound like a faithful Christian? These many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all things are yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The father says, son, listen, to the older son, to the faithful son, this is right. This is right. But I mean, everyone's all excited about the new guy that gets saved, you know. And I mean, he's just a sinner. I mean, he's got all this baggage he brings in. Everyone's all, you know, oh, man, did you hear his testimony? He was shooting heroin up. And oh, is that great? Do we glorify that, you know, as the elder brother sits back? I mean, here I've been serving. No one even knows my name. You know, I'm serving God, I'm faithful to the Lord, I'm walking in integrity. This guy's stabbing my father in the back, he takes his livelihood, wastes on harlots. But here I am faithful in the fields, I come in and there's a party going on. For this guy, this son of yours, he says, this son of yours comes home. And he's angry. And Jesus says, hold on, this son of mine was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and he's alive. And that's the purpose of the gospel. And so it's a rebuke here to the Pharisees. This is right, he says to the elder son. We should be happy. We should rejoice, for heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, more than when 99 just people are there. That's the purpose. Church, are we a church that welcomes sinners? Are we a church that goes after the sinner? Jesus went after the sinner. Are we that kind of a church that waits with open arms, ready to celebrate when a sinner turns and repents? Are we those kind of people? Is that what people think? When someone's ready to repent in their life, do they run to you because they know you're compassionate? They know you'll receive them. They know you're waiting for them. They know you've been praying for them. Because that's what we should be. And lastly, in chapter 19, in verse 1, Jesus won sinners. He won them. Maybe a little different than we win them. He won them. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Now this is a guy that's over the tax collectors. I mean, he's the wicked of the wicked. The cheater of all. And it's interesting, the Mishnah puts tax collectors together with murderers and thieves. That's the Jewish writings. And so that's what the Jews thought of him. He was rich, it says, and he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowds, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus invites himself to the sinner's house. I guess only Jesus could really do this. But Jesus, you know, he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. Make ready. I'm coming to your house today." It says, so he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. The sinner received Jesus joyfully. He was so excited. But when they saw it, again, the religious leaders, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner?" Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold." Listen to what Jesus is just there at his house. His presence, his person, who he is, his message, his ministry. And all of a sudden, Jesus is in there cramming Bible down Zacchaeus' throat. Saying, "You got to repent now, right now. You got to make a decision right this minute. Make that decision." And again, church, I don't want us to get the idea we just kind of hang out with sinners and don't tell them about Jesus or don't preach the word to them. No, I'm not saying that. But it's the way we go about it. Just relax for a minute. Just settle down. Okay? Just begin to pray and then begin to be led by the Spirit and actually care about him. Not just care about you giving the message that you read, you know, in a book of how to preach the gospel. Just relax and just love him for a minute. And just let him see Christ in you. Let him see God. Let him see who Christ is. And when they do, you know what they're going to do? They're going to stand up like Zacchaeus with just conviction. And Zacchaeus just stands up and says, "Lord, look. Now, Lord, I just want to tell you. The account doesn't tell us if Jesus said anything. It just says, he just stands up and says, 'Lord, look, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. I decided to do that.'" Really? You know, why is that, Zacchaeus? Well, what's going on? "And if there's anyone that I've, you know, frauded in my taxes, I'm going to repay him fourfold." Whoa, he's got a lot of people to pay back because there's a lot of people that he ripped off. The conviction of the Holy Spirit because of the presence and person of Jesus caused this man to want to repent. We many times try to make people repent and we can't. But let me suggest to us, can we provoke them to repent by the life of God they see in us and the love of Christ? And Jesus says in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." He's also eligible for salvation. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Oh, how he has. If we had time, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through the end there, where Paul speaks of being all things, all men, that he might win them. He talks about running the race to win, living his life to reach people for the gospel, that I might win the more, he says. Finding ways to meet people where they are and to bring Christ to them. Build relationships, church. Reach out. Be a person of love and care and a friend to the sinner. Don't let that sinner bring you into their world, but you with the power of the Spirit of God, filled with the life of Jesus Christ, you bring that person into your world, the kingdom of God. You let them taste of the things of God. You let them see of the joy of what it is to be a Christian. Sad to say today, there are so many that see Christianity as just a burden, a big weight to carry. That's exactly what the Pharisees and the religious leaders made the people of their day see, that Christianity or Judaism of their day was just laying them down with burdens that they could not carry, Jesus said, and neither do you. But to call them into a life, a relationship with Christ, and to give them the hope of the gospel. And I pray that God would really lead us and really direct us by His Spirit through His Word and give us real specific direction in the people we're dealing with and the lives that we're touching for His name's sake. And just allow Christ to be magnified in your life and through you. And I just want to exhort you to really ask yourself these four questions. Do I welcome sinners? Am I one that went after sinners? Am I someone that is waiting for sinners? And do I win sinners? Truly win them to Christ? Those four questions are questions that I leave you with. Questions for us to ask and then to begin to pray, God, help me to do that. And Lord, how do I do that? Show me. He will. All of us have different situations, different relationships. We're in different arenas. God's put you there. Remember that when you're discouraged at work and you say, I don't want to be here, I want to quit. God put you there. Not to make a lot of money. He'll bless you financially through that job. He put you there to be a witness because that's where you're alive. And remember that. And wherever it is, remember the purpose that you exist.